One nice thing about the Nicene Creed is that there were challenges that were made towards Christianity and the person of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. So the church fathers got together and came down with this creed, and they said, this is right belief. This is what we need to agree upon as we go forward. And what it does is it tells a story and a history of our faith. So just keep that in the back of your mind. But before we get started, one of the things that comes up in the message that we're going to talk about is a lot of signs and symbols. So some of these concepts are adult concepts. So if any of the kids want to come up, we have an open front row, and I'll join you up there. But if kids want to come up, come on up. We're going to have a little discussion, just the kids and me, and parents can listen if they really want. Or if you feel like a child, Dave Williams, you can come up too. There's a spot for you. I'm just kidding. Excellent. Excellent. Yep, right here, right here. Right here, we got a bunch right here. I know I got three more. Come on, where are my three? That's bad when your own kids don't show up. Okay, that'll work. We're good. Okay, so I got to make sure I hit everything here. All right, so first off, we're going to talk about signs and symbols. What is a sign? Do you know what a sign is? Do you see them as you drive down the road? What's up? That's right. What do they do for us?
They tell us what to do.
Yeah. So they give us a point of reference, something that we can look at and we can say, oh, this is something that we need to do. Or it tells me what street it is. Is the sign the street? You know, I live on Jillian Lane. There's a sign that says Jillian Lane. Is that sign actually Jillian Lane?
Yeah.
Well, in a way. That's right. So we'll come back to that. So here's another sign. So this is a sign also, and this one is special to me because this is my retirement flag. So it's all nice and neatly folded. So what is this a symbol of? It's the American flag, that's right. But what does it symbolize? Yes, Miriam.
It symbolizes a triangle of the Trinity.
That would be wonderful. See, she's theologically speaking already. While not the triangle of the Trinity, I love that, but that's good. Now, it symbolizes various things, right? We have 50 stars. What are the 50 stars?
The flag of America.
That's right. And the 50 stars are?
50 states.
That's right. And there's 13 stripes because? 13 colonies. Boy, 2 weeks of summer and it's like whoosh. I tell you what. So there's things about this flag that symbolize important stuff about our history, where we came from. So when we look at this, is this flag our country? No. It represents our country, though. And so when we look at it, we think back on our history and we say, oh, that's right. People believed so much in the ideas and the ideals of our country that they were willing to die in order to bring about freedom and to bring about the way that our country is built. So we'll come back to that. It's not our country, but it's very closely linked with our country. So here's another one, a seal. What's a seal? And I mean in the church, not or, or, or. I saw that. You're going there. So what's a seal? Do you know? How about if somebody makes a letter and they put a seal on it, right? What's that?
It's a sea animal.
It is a sea animal, you're right.
It's a stamp that you use to show that you signed it and nobody else can do
That's right. It's specific to a person, and they would seal it, and they would say, this is closed. And if anybody opens it, they break the seal. I know that they've broken the seal, but it's something that signifies this is closed. Another seal is this right here. This is a wedding ring, right? So at the end of the wedding ceremony, my honey bunny and I exchanged rings, and that was a seal, a completion of the wedding ceremony, and it also told everybody, hey, this lady, she's off the market. Nobody else gets to marry her because I'm married to her. So, you know, we have our vows. And it reminds me, every time I go on travel or something like that, I go like this. I go, oh, that's right, I'm married. That means that I have vows that I took to my wife, and I am charged with keeping those. And she has the same thing. And I can look at it and go, wow, it's sparkly, it's beautiful. And it reminds me of my family and my wife and the vows that I have made. So these are all things. This is not my marriage. It's not anything crazy like that. It's not actually the wedding, but it's a symbol, a seal of the wedding and the vows that we made. So be thinking about these things. Let me see, was there anything else I wanted to touch there? Yeah, so as we go through the message here today, think about signs and seals and what they mean as we're talking, okay? I thank you for your attention. Wow, that's the longest Caleb has sat still like this entire week. I thank you, buddy. Good job. Elkson, thank you. You can go back to your parents. All right. So that was fun. One of the things that happened to me was I got a chance, an opportunity to be deployed to other countries, and one of those places was Afghanistan. We had a little chapel. Actually, Mike Sandovsky probably knows the chapel, the Rock Chapel in Kabul. And we'd gather there, and it was fun because every Sunday you'd look out and you would see people of every tribe and tongue and nation, or at least those that were represented in our coalition. So close. There'd be Canadians and Brits and Germans and Dutch and Belgians and Mike. And every once in a while you get an Afghan. No kidding. Like we had one or two Afghans that would come in and join us. But it's interesting because you see God working through his gospel to bring together a people of every tribe and tongue and nation. So yes, I bring out the American flag as a sign and a symbol. But at the same time, there's something much greater at work here. There's a much greater nation that we are looking towards. And that's something great to think about as our mission organization, our mission trip, and our mission team is wrapping up in Russia and coming home. So first off, I got to say thank you to, where is he, Chuck? Because last week, his great sermon really was a scene setter for this one. He laid out how we're a chosen, a fallen, and a striving people. And with that, it poured the foundation for what we're going to talk about today, which is starting off in the fallen, because we're a fallen people, we're also a redeemed people. And not only are we redeemed, but we're given means and methods of striving, so that in our sanctification we're striving, and we're given spiritual ways of growing. So with that, as we think about these things, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Almighty God, merciful Father, you have created for yourself a people of every tribe and tongue and nation. And we come expectantly before you today. As a baby bird in the nest leans back and opens up its mouth awaiting food, we look forward to being nourished by your word today. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive, chew on, and digest this message so that we might grow in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So go ahead and grab your bulletin, and we'll go to the front page because I want to go back to our mission statement. You don't have to say this with me, but we have our mission statement that says, Crossroads serves as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ and making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. So how do we train and equip people to grow in Jesus Christ? So a couple years ago, Tim Carroll did a sermon series on spiritual practices and disciplines. And each sermon was titled using, I'll try and do it for you guys, which means dyslexia for me, spirit-ual. The spiritual means the spiritual disciplines. And that was to draw attention to the role of the Spirit in all these disciplines that we were learning about and how that the Spirit causes us to grow. So we are in a church. We have grown up in the church, many of us, not all of us, but many of us have been in and associated with the church for a long time. But imagine for a moment that you were on a deserted island, shipwrecked for 20 years, for some of us a lot more than 20 years, and you've never heard of a church, let alone been to one. So kind of think to yourself and wonder, well, why do I do these practices? What's the whole purpose? And so we would answer, well, it's to grow more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, just like our mission statement says. So then the question comes, why do we want to grow more in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Who is this guy? And we would say, well, he is the only begotten Son of God, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Nicene Creed. It actually helps out here because we can come back to our history. But to discover why and how we are trained and equipped to grow in Jesus Christ, we must look at what Jesus himself told us to do. So let's open up our Bibles and we'll go to Matthew chapter 26. And this one is actually printed in your bulletin. Actually, no, it's not. Sorry. Next one is. So Matthew 26, starting with verse 26. Give you just a second here. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now let's flip a couple more pages, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 28. This one is in your bulletin. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So to the apostles, those closest to and sent by Jesus, wow, he gave them three main methods or means of training and equipping themselves and others for growth. These spiritual, back to that, means of growth have become known as the ordinary means of grace. And they include God's word and also the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So first, let's take a look at the word of God, which is contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. The word of God is the hinge pin, if you will, of our faith. So everything hangs on that. How do we know who Jesus is? We have to go back to Scripture. How do we know what is required of us? We have to go back to Scripture. While Paul tells us that the works of creation manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, leaving people without excuse, this general revelation is not sufficient to give us the knowledge of him which is necessary for salvation. To that end, God revealed himself in the Scriptures and preserved them for us so that we might have a record of his revealed will. How else are we to understand who he is, what Jesus did, and what is required of us? So while Pastor Weathered was preaching, he made sure to ground our understanding of Scripture and our use of it by reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I'll recite that one again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. He was checking me on this. I can tell. This reminds us that our first key to training and equipping the people of God are the Scriptures, sung, read, and especially preached. It is by the preached word that sinners are enlightened, convinced, and humbled. We are driven out of ourselves and drawn to Christ, conformed to his image, and subdued to his will. We are strengthened against temptations and built up in grace and established in holiness and comfort through saving faith. As we hear the word, we are asked to meditate upon it. We need to meditate upon it with diligence, with preparation, with prayer. We examine what we hear, and we do like the Bereans. We search the Scriptures and examine according to the Scriptures if this is true. We hide it in our hearts, and we produce from that word the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Just as the point of farming is to bring forth fruit, and we are told that marriage is to be fruitful and multiply, God's word lived out in our lives necessarily brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. It is also by the word of God that he reveals to us the sacraments. Just to make sure we're all on the same page with what sacraments are, a sacrament is an ordinance that was instituted by Jesus to signify, seal, and exhibit the benefits of his mediation, what he did for us, for those who are in the covenant, and also to strengthen and increase our faith, to oblige us to obedience and testify and cherish our love for and communion with one another. It also distinguishes us from those who are outside the church. A sacrament is made up of two parts. There's an outward sign, and then there's also the inward sign of what it symbolizes, what that sign symbolizes, and also the effect or the attribute that Jesus is giving to us. There's a spiritual relationship, just like we were talking about with the kids. There's a relationship between the sign and what's symbolized, so that those two things are so closely related sometimes that we actually oftentimes attribute the effects of one to the other. But these sacraments are only effectual because of the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not by any power in themselves, and they're also not by any power or goodness in the person that is administering them to us, but only by the working of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Jesus Christ. So with regard to sacraments, let's first look at baptism. Bummer, we don't have a baptism going today, but we do have the Lord's Supper, and we'll hit that in just a second. Wonderful, wonderful sacrament. So as we consider baptism, we have to go back. So once again, we're talking about history. We need to go back to our history as a covenant community, and we look at the sign and seal of the covenant community of Israel. From those old covenant brethren, we see that baptism is a continuation and a fulfillment of circumcision. So flip in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 17. As you're getting there, I'll kind of explain what's going on. Abraham chapter 12 was drawn out of his country. God calls him out and he leaves. And as he's going, God keeps telling him, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son and many nations will come from you. And Abraham's just trucking along. Crazy things are happening. And he comes up to this point where Abraham is having some doubts as to what's going on. He's really old. Sarah's really old. And God comes and reveals himself to him again in Genesis chapter 17. So in verses 1 through 8, we hear God's covenant promises to Abraham. And God makes a lot of promises here. He says, I will confirm my covenant with you. I'll make sure you understand that I'm keeping my promise that I made to you. I will multiply you exceedingly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will give you the land of Canaan, and I will be their God, as in your descendants. I'll be their God. So not only is he taking this man and this woman who are both well beyond childbearing years and saying, I'm going to give you a son, but not only that, I'm going to exceedingly bless you. I'm going to lavish blessing upon you. And people are going to go, wow, this guy from nothing became nations. And in turn, God lays down Abraham's covenant requirements in verses 9 through 14. And those are, hey, every male among you shall be circumcised, and uncircumcised males shall be cut off. So he's laying that down. This is the sign of the covenant that I made with you. You do this so that you will see this and remember. In much the same way, baptism is now that sign and seal of the new covenant community, our church. And God promises to bless it and make it fruitful. Jesus ordained baptism, not only to admit baptized people into the covenant community, but also as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, the grafting of that baptized person into Christ, of regeneration, the remission of sins, and our being raised to walk in newness of life. So if people just thought that baptism was a simple throw of water on a person, it's really, really deep and rich. And this is wonderful stuff. The sign calls us to remembrance also. It's not just something that we do and walk away from, but it's something that we look at every time that we see it. It calls us to remember why it was instituted, and it also calls us to draw strength from it so that we might find grace and help of time of need. Every time an Israelite was circumcised, every time they did this publicly, they would remember what they had done and what God had done for them and how God had set them apart, how he had carved them out of all the other nations and made them distinct and different. And they were reminded they were a holy nation. So they also recalled God's promises to make them exceedingly fruitful and abundant, and that they would be a great nation. In the same way, when we baptize our children or a new convert, we also are called to remember that God has grafted us into Christ. Not just the person right there who's being baptized, but we remember our own baptism. And that he has washed us of our sins so that we might walk before him in newness of life and be fruitful regardless of the circumstances, because God has already promised that we would be fruitful. I think I might have gotten out of order here. That's okay. So now let's go forward to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is also a fulfillment of an Old Testament covenant sacrament. And just to throw quotes on that word. Once again, from our old covenant brethren, the nation of Israel, we see that the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover feast. And it's explicitly about remembering. Now, baptism, yes, we understand implicitly that we're supposed to look at this and we remember what's happened, what God has done. But Passover and the Lord's Supper are explicitly about remembering and about calling into mind the events, climactic events of our past. And to understand the importance of the Lord's Supper, we must first understand the importance of Passover. So turn back, actually, I guess before, because you're in Genesis, so let's go to Exodus chapter 12. So as we turn there, kind of set the stage. Exodus, children of Israel, they're in Egypt. Everything's good until there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph, who was the deputy Pharaoh, essentially, and running things for Egypt. And as this new Pharaoh sees the children of Israel being fruitful and multiplying, as God promised them, he says, these people are going to be too great, and they could just take over our nation. Let's enslave them. Let's bring it down on them and make them do our work for us. So the children of Israel are crying out. They cry out to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to rescue you. So he sends Moses. And they also sends the 10 plagues against Egypt and against Egypt's gods. And those are in order to free Israel from the slavery. So on the night of the 10th plague, God tells the Israelites, you better get ready because you're going to be leaving in a hurry. They're going to be chasing you out of there, essentially. They were to kill a lamb and paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over it, see the blood, died in their place, and they would pass over that house. But the others, the firstborn of that family, would be killed. So what's interesting is how God then institutes the Passover feast. He gives it such importance. If you look in chapter 12, verse 2, he states, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you." It's not just a feast kind of thrown there in the middle of the calendar year, but he's like, "No, you start now. This is your New Year's feast." So everything hangs on this. It's pivotal. It's the beginning of months for you. It's the first month of the year to you. It's so pivotal that their calendar turns on it. Additionally, God tells them in verse 14 that he wants them to remember this and do it in perpetuity. It serves as a memorial for them and for their children. Their children are supposed to ask in the Passover Seder, "Why do we do this?" To which the grandfather, the person who's oldest there, says, "We do this because when we were back in Egypt in slavery," well, that person never, probably even never went to Egypt, but at the same time, there's that participation of being back as if they were in Egypt in slavery. And this is how God rescued us, brought us out by the blood of the Lamb. And it would be great if we also had other ways that God would tell us to deal with all the times our children said why or asked why, but at least we have this one. So this is good. Because in verses 25 and 27, he talks about that, how to talk to your children about why we celebrate this feast. Finally, God gives warnings regarding what would happen if you're not following this ordinance. In verses 15 and 19, he states that whoever eats anything leavened during this preparation period, the first to the seventh day, would be cut off from the community. Very serious condemnation. Now, if we think that God institutes this feast and just walks away, we'd be sadly mistaken. God wants them to remember these events. So not only is he telling them in the Passover feast, "Hey, when your children ask you," in fact, that's part of the script, "when the children ask you, tell them why we do this." But in addition to that, he says, "I'm going to put this throughout your scriptures. I'm going to make sure that you remember this as you're studying your scriptures." So if you look throughout all of the Bible, you'll start to see times when God is reminding them of these events throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 20, he even opens up the Ten Commandments with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, I get to make the rules, and these are those, and you need to follow them." So he's laying it down right there. "I am the one who brought you out of slavery. I am your God." The Psalms are replete with examples of this. And it's funny because we often think about the Psalms like, okay, I'm going to go do my quiet time, and I'm going to read through the Psalms. I'm going to read a couple Psalms here and there. Okay, that was great. These are the songs that the Israelites sang in worship. You know, as we sit and we sing songs, they were singing the word of God and singing the faith into their hearts, as one old guy used to put that. So as we look at the Psalms, we see that Psalm 78, 81, 105, and 106, all those Psalms are about their history and how they're rescued out of Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan. Portions of Psalm 114, 135, and 136, which I love 136, and the kids do too, because whenever we say that one, part of it is, "His love endures forever." So, you know, Daddy gets to say a little bit, and they get to say a little bit, and we kind of go back and forth. But part of that is they're rescuing from Egypt, killing the firstborn, killing the kings of the Amorites, and then moving into the land of Canaan. It's a telling of their history and how the Lord's love, how God's love endures forever and has brought them through all this. And these Psalms are dedicated to retelling how God called out and protected his people. So this brings us back to the Lord's Supper in more ways than just when it was instituted, that being the night of the Passover meal. Paul's accounts of Jesus' words of institution are particularly helpful in this case. When we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we hear this a lot when we do the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, he records Jesus saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the bread and eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are explicitly recalled or called to remember, just like the Israelites. We are to look back, not only on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but also his life and how he fulfilled all the law in our place. We participate in his life, just as later generations of Israelites participated in the lives of those who were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Just like those Israelites, we are also warned to observe the sacrament appropriately. Whoever eats or drinks the cup, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. John Nunes, a Lutheran minister from Texas, says this about the sacraments. "Each of these external rites are signs of the entire gospel, testimonies of the remission of sins or reconciliation that convey God's grace to his pilgrim people, given for Christ's sake and proclaimed in his word. In baptism and in the Lord's Supper, God's mercy and grace are conferred to his covenant people through God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, we'll wrap it up. In conclusion, we should think about what makes the ordinary means of grace so unique, not so ordinary. In churches around the globe, and you know, we see this if we travel, I would love to hear the stories from our mission team that went off to Russia and the team that went to Germany as well. We see different songs being sung, different styles of music, different decorative styles, different architectural styles. We have different liturgical styles, all kinds of different styles of how we do things. But on any given Sunday, in churches around the world, across the globe, regardless of these varied and diverse cultures in which the church is living, people still gather together to hear the very word of God read and sung and prayed and preached, and they partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they witness the grafting of new believers into Christ and his body and bride, the church. So what do we do with this? We talk about word, sacrament. What do we do with it? This is not a call to arms. It's not a call to a behavior change necessarily. It's a call to a mindset change, how we think about the word of God and the sacraments. It's a call to receive. We receive by faith what God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired approximately 40 different writers over about 1,600 years to put on paper, documenting the history of his redemption of his people. We receive by faith the sign and seal of God's covenant promises to us, creating our community of faith in which we struggle through this life together as the body of Christ, building one another up in love and good works. We receive by faith what Christ instituted in that upper room for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace as the Holy Spirit applies to us, Christ crucified, and all his benefits. This is also a call to remember. Remember what God has done for his people in rescuing and shepherding us through the generations, keeping his promises and the promises of his covenant grace with us. Remember that if we are joined with Jesus Christ in his death, we are also joined with him in his resurrection. We are raised in newness of life. Remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, as our Savior himself took the weight of our sin upon himself and now sits interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. As we come to the Lord's table, which is laid out before us today, let us prepare our hearts and our minds by remembering the great and wonderful things that he has done and continues to do for us, we his covenant people. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very ordinary means of grace. Your word to us, water, bread, wine or juice, ordinary things which bring about extraordinary strength and growth by the working of your Holy Spirit. Bless us as we consider them in the Savior, our Savior, who instituted them. May we see and partake of these signs and seals, remembering our past and looking toward our future with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.